Well, I think Gideon's band did pretty good today. Amen? Amen. Actually, it's Gideon's choir, but that's all right. His band of choristers loved it. Needed a little bit of that. We need a lot of that, you know, encouragement after this week, right? It's been a crazy week. Amen? But God is good. All the time. Amen. Amen. So glad you're here with us today. You braved the coronavirus. I know we have some members at home that are watching. We have young people that are up at Gem State Adventist Academy for the Idaho Youth Conference. So glad that our speaker there was able to get in. He did a great job last night. I'll have to say, though, I think one of our own students, member from our church, one-upped him, and that was Anna Stone. And I was so impressed. They had their week of spiritual emphasis up there at Gem State this last week, and Anna yesterday gave her sermon, and I've asked her to share it with us here at Caldwell one of these upcoming Sabbaths. And so be praying for her. She did a fabulous job. It was because we've been going through the book of Romans, and her message was from Romans, and she did a great job presenting and a great illustration for the students there. I was very touched by it, and so I look forward to Anna bringing it to our church body and sharing it with all of us. I want to reiterate, too, I want to thank Kelvin and all the work that he's put in. This is actually our second mission trip this year that has been canceled. Last year we had, you know, violence that was taking place over in Kenya. In that area, we had to canceled that mission trip. This year we had planned to go to Vietnam, and things closed down there with the virus. Guatemala, the southern borders were still open, and lo and behold, we had a mission down in Guatemala that we had been to before. I think it was a few years ago that we were invited to go to again this year, and just today, Guatemala closed their borders to us. How about that, right? The southern border closed their borders. That's something new, huh? That's a flip. Well, I hope that you've come here today for a blessing. We've been going through the book of Romans. I almost feel bad to present this last part, but, you know, maybe it kind of goes along with what's been happening this week so that we get completely to the point of saying, God, only you are the answer. And that's really the point. So we've been studying the book of Romans. We're now up to Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. But again, I want to remind you that you're sitting in the Church of Rome, and you're hearing for the first time, you're hearing the book of Romans, you're hearing Paul's letter to them. And Paul introduces his letter. He says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. Gospel meaning good news. That's right. How could you be ashamed of good news? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, because I find it to be the power of God for salvation. Anybody excited about salvation? Amen. Amen. For everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from whom? From God is revealed. A righteousness is that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now before Paul continues, he realizes that his readers, for them to really appreciate the good news, he's going to have to give the bad news first. You know, the stars aren't the brightest until the night is the darkest, right? We walk out there right now, we wouldn't see any stars, but they're there. We wouldn't see any of the planets. But if we go out in the darkest of night, if we especially go outside of the city limits, right, where there's no artificial light, we're going to see bajillion stars. Might even be more than that. But that's as far as I can count. And so Paul begins to give the bad news, and he starts with those who choose to live without God. Now, folks, if you choose to live without God, there's no hope, right? There's no hope. But as he's presenting this, you know, there's some Jewish believers there in the audience, and, you know, they're getting puffed up a little bit, and they're, you know, chests are sticking out, and they go, yeah, you know, we're Jews. We serve Yahweh, and we're not like you detestable Gentiles. But then Paul, he shifts, right? He shifts gears a little bit, and then he begins to let them know that even in their situation, even though they've had God's specific writings, his laws, it hasn't made a difference in their lives. And so today, I've titled my sermon, Complete Hopelessness Without Jesus. Complete Hopelessness Without Jesus. Have you gotten to that point yet? Are you at that point in your life where you've come to realize that it's hopelessness without Jesus? Because until we get to that point, we're not going to look for a Savior. We're going to be secure in ourselves. So there's going to be a little bit more bad news today. And so let's just pray as the Holy Spirit helps us, because there's good news that follows the bad news, okay? Hold on. Father in heaven, we come to you today with thankful hearts that we still have the freedom to assemble. We thank you for this country, Lord, that even though pestilence is all around us, that we still have freedoms that others don't. Help us to exercise those freedoms responsibly. As we gather here today, Lord, we gather once again to direct our attentions, our hearts, and our minds towards heaven, that we might see Jesus. I know there's another force at work today, and that's the enemy of darkness. He does not want us to see the glorious good news. He has his angels here, Lord, trying to disturb this setting, and I pray for heavenly angels that excel in strength to be here in our midst, to surround us, just like they did Elijah, just like they did other prophets, other groups of your people. We pray that your angels would keep out the distractions. Holy Spirit, come and fall upon us now. Fall upon me, Lord. Help me in my presentation here today. May the words that I speak, Lord, be ones that would come from you and that would not only, Lord, help us to realize how desperate our situation is, but how great our God is. And so help us to understand what we're about to study. We thank you and we welcome you here. We pray that you'd be with our listening audience as well, Lord, as they have joined us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. In general, today, people think that they can live without God. A few weeks ago, I talked about how in just a matter of years, the religious nuns, those, in other words, that don't believe anything, they're not of any religious faith, they don't have any religious belief, has risen up to about 26%. Don't have that information, but from 17 to 26 in just a matter of years. And so there's more and more people feeling that, you know, religion is a crutch. God doesn't exist. Well, as I said a few weeks ago, you know, if your leg is broken, crutches are pretty good, aren't they? When we recognize that we're broken, we look for a physician, we look for an aid, we look for a healer, we look for a rescue, we look for a savior. Let's take a look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, then what shall we conclude? Are we any better? And he's saying to the Jews here, he's saying to us today as Christians, are we any better than the unbeliever? And what does he say? No, not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike. We are all what? Under sin. We are all under sin. Later on, Paul brings out in Romans chapter 7, 14, he says, we know that the law is what? Spiritual, but I'm what? Unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. You see, to be under sin means to be dominated by sin or to be ruled by sin, to be a slave to sin. All of us have a sinful nature that we contend with. And let me tell you something, just in case you don't have a clue yet. None of us on our own can free ourselves from sin. None of us. The Gentiles, even though they had a knowledge of God through nature, as revealed in Romans chapter 1, 21, they refused to acknowledge God. Although God revealed himself in most wonderful ways to the Jews, they still found themselves turning their backs on Yahweh. And they went after false gods and after idol worship. But did that stop God from pursuing them? No, he continued to pursue them. His heart is so big. Right? His love never ends. It never gives up on me. There's a man, there is in man a trend to go his own way. And we're all seeing that trend today, even in our own nation, even in churches. We need to come to a conclusion that apart from God, there is no salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, man is incapable of saving himself. So we're going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 19, and then we'll go through this a little bit more in detail. Paul says, as it is written, there is how many righteous? Now, Paul's what he's doing at this point, he's going through some proof texting. He's quoting from the Old Testament. If you look in your Bibles, you might have some cross references, and he's now pulling texts from the Old Testament. He says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. You know, so when it says, well, when did you find Jesus? You need to realize Jesus found you. He sought after you. You just recognized that he was there, right? He's the one who does the pursuing. He says, all have turned away. They together have become what? Worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wow. That hurts. That hurts. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Wait a minute. Surely Paul isn't talking about me. Maybe he's talking about you. Paul is addressing the human race. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be what? Silenced, and the whole world held accountable to whom? To God. So how are you feeling right now after we read this passage? Don't you feel good? I mean, I don't know about you, but my balloon deflated a long time ago. It popped. Well, it's my hope and prayer as we continue through our study today that we'll have hope. We'll have hope. I hope that you have come to the realization that Paul, through Scripture, has just utterly destroyed any idea of us being good enough for salvation. See, Paul, he's here not talking as a Pharisee. He's not pointing his finger at us and exalting himself and putting himself above us. He is with us. As I mentioned last week, I hope and pray that you don't see this pastor, even though I'm elevated on this platform, elevated any more than any of you. As Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Isn't that good news? Even though you are the worst of sinners, even though Paul has just spent all these texts knocking us down, bringing us to the lowest point, he lets us know that we have a Savior. You know, if sometimes it's not until you fall flat on your back that you're willing to look up. Right? And that's what Paul has done here. He's helped us get to the point. Romans 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become what? Conscious of sin. Now, I want to pause here and ask the question. If God already put the law in man's consciousness, then why did God go above and beyond to give the laws to the Jews? Why did he do that? Did it make any difference in the Jews' performance? No. You see, there are some in the world today that they teach dispensations. In other words, they teach different time periods. And that in the Old Testament, we were under the dispensation of the law. In other words, the Jews, God expected them to keep the law to be saved. But then that God came along and realized all those years through the Jewish experience that it just wasn't working, and so he brought a Savior, and so we're now under the dispensation of the New Testament, the dispensation of grace, and so the law's been completely done away with. Well, I believe that we, as a church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, was raised up for a particular time, for such a time as this, to help us help bring back to the world, the Christian world, God's law, a true revelation of his character. But I wonder sometimes if we've really understood what God has entrusted to us. And I wonder, has it made any difference? Or have we found ourselves repeating history and doing the same thing that the Jews have done? Have we allowed God to bless us so much with all the information that we have in God's Word and in the writings of Ellen White? Have we made the mistake of some other religions? Have we taken some of the prophets' writings that God has entrusted to us in the spirit of prophecy, and have we put it above the Bible? Have we allowed her to interpret what God has given us in his Word? Ellen White even told us in her day, she was never to be in the place of the Bible. We were never to have tests of fellowship based on her writings. She was a lesser light to point us to the greater light. If anything, we should take her writings that should be under the Bible. She says the Bible should be our only test of fellowship, our only source of doctrinal truth. But somehow I think we've got distracted as a people, and we've become proud, and we've looked down upon other Christians, and we say, well, we've got the truth. We've got the truth. I say, wow, Pastor, you're getting pretty heavy here. Well, what was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? Well, I'm going to give 4 points we're going to go through this morning. First is a negative. I'm sorry, you may not be able to see that if you struggle with your eyesight, but hopefully you can see it. God never gave the law as a means of salvation. Nowhere are you going to find in Scripture that God gave the law for the purpose of man keeping it so that he could be saved. We've already seen in Romans 3:20, if I can get back there. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So we're not going to find ourselves being saved because we've kept the law. It's a false teaching of dispensationalism. In Galatians chapter 2:16, it says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, how many will be justified? None. None will be justified. Number two. The law was given that we might have a what? A knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin. God didn't want to leave it in hiding, right? He wanted us to have a knowledge of sin. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful. God had to expose sin. He couldn't leave it just to our judgment. He has to reveal it. He has to tell the self-righteous man that if you want to know the true definition of righteousness and of sin, look at the law. Otherwise, we look at, well, you know, my name, Lewis, that's my real first name, Lewis, L-O-U-I-S. Not like Lewis, L-E-W-I-S. Come on. So that's why I'm here and Lewis is down there. I'm just picking on you, Lewis. But we tend to do that, don't we? We kind of look at ourselves, we measure the measuring stick, we look at ourselves and we measure ourselves with one another. Sometimes we don't see ourselves as high as another person, and so we don't feel very good about ourselves. And we go, well, I'll never measure up like that. I might as well give up now. No. We're not to look to one another. That's not our measuring stick. Paul knows this from his own experience. You see, Paul was raised as a Jew with the idea that you can save yourself by keeping the law. He hadn't fully understood the meaning of the law, even though he had a knowledge of the law. We see this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul says this, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, what happened? Sin sprang to life and I died. He's saying, when the law came to me, when I really understood the meaning of the law, sin was revived and I died, and the law which I was told and taught to be the means of my salvation actually became the means of my death. In other words, he says, I realize that when I fully understood the law, it tells me that I'm a sinner. Let me put it this way. If you talk to people who don't know the law of God, they will define sin as in the terms of an act. The Jews made the same mistake. As long as you didn't perform the act, well, then you were doing pretty good. You weren't a sinner. The Jews took the law of God and they reduced it to rules, and human beings, as human beings, we do this on a regular basis. We think if we keep those laws that we're keeping the laws of God. But notice what Romans 7:7 says. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known coveting really was in the law if it had not said, do not what? Do not covet. Does coveting have to do anything with an act? No, where does it lie? The mind, in the heart, right? The mind and the heart. It's a cherished desire. And Paul realized that the moment he cherished a sinful desire, he had already sinned. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. But this is so important that Paul repeats this in Romans actually several times. Let me give you some other examples. In Romans chapter 5, he comes back to verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, what increased all the more? Grace increased all the more. So God never gave the law to solve the sin problem, but that sin may abound. And then in chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, oh, I didn't put that one up in there. He said the same thing. So, number two, God never gave the law. God gave the law that we might have a knowledge of sin. And then we get to number three. God gave the law to bring sin out of its what? Its hiding place. Its hiding place. Anybody here put on deodorant today? Raise your hand if you're sure. You got to be of my generation probably to understand that. Why do we put on deodorant? Anybody got any aftershave on, or maybe some cologne, or how about some perfume, ladies? Do you know why that was all originally designed, right? Cover up the stench. Over in Europe, they don't have maybe all the luxuries we have, and so they don't bathe in some places as often as we do. But they sure use that perfume and cologne. It's only there to cover up. All we're doing is covering up outwardly what's the rottenness that's in the inside of us. And the Jews were very particular about the washing of their hands. Some of them came and judged Jesus and his disciples. Hey, how come you don't wash? You don't do the ceremonial washing of the hands. And Jesus says, look, it's not, the rottenness doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. So let's look at Romans, get that clicker to work. Romans 7, verses 13 to 14. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, what did it do? It produced death in me. Produced death in me. Through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly what? Sinful. Why is Paul doing this? What's the purpose? Because then, remember the illustration? Until the night is the darkest, the stars are the most brightest. They're the most brilliant, the planets. Paul goes on, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Skipping down to verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but can he carry it out? Can we carry it out? No. Not anything good dwells in me. Has the law helped expose your exceedingly sinfulness? If it hasn't, and you're still saying, well, I'm not really that bad. Come on, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Then you're not going to be looking for Savior. Our only hope is Jesus. Point number four, click. The law leads us to a Savior of whom is Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, 24, it says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to whom? To Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith. So without the law, there's no need of a Savior. The very purpose of the law is to show us our definite need of a Savior. And without him, we're going to perish. Because according to Romans chapter 3 and 9 and verse 19, it says we're all under sin. We're all under the law. You know, it wouldn't be a problem to be under the law if we weren't sinners. But the very fact that we're sinners, that creates a problem. Because the whole world is under then the law. When you put two together, that's where the problem begins. There was no problem with Adam before he fell, or Eve before they fell, being under the law. It wasn't until they sinned. So there's no problem with the unfallen angels being under the law. There's no problem with other creatures throughout the universe being under the law that are not fallen. But to sinful man, being under the law is fatal. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, the soul that sins must die. It shall die. So, what is the purpose of the law? Well, we had 4 points. Number one, God never gave the law as a means of what? Salvation. Number two, the law was given that we may have a knowledge of sin. Number three, God gave the law to bring sin out of its hiding place. And number four, the most important, the law leads us to a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, it won't let go until we come to the Master. Paul says the law is the tutor, God's tutor, that brings us to Christ. And a tutor in Paul's day was an entrusted slave of the household that would take one of the master's children and they would hold them by hand and they would escort them to school. And they would take them to school and they would not leave that child until that child was sitting at the feet of the master or the school teacher to be taught. And then the role of the tutor was over. And so the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ, who is the lawgiver, but he is the master teacher of who we want to be disciples of. Our only hope is Jesus. So this is the end of the bad news. We're going to get to the good news next time we come together and study Romans. Because if you take your Bibles and you turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul has a transitional statement. He says, but now a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God. Here's where he introduces the gospel. But again, folks, we've spent 3 Sabbaths on this, on the bad news. The reason being is that we've got to have both. 3 strikes, I know I'm out. I know I'm out. Right? But I hope the other is true for us now, because you have a choice. I have a choice. We have a decision. Are we going to look for a Savior? Are we going to accept a Savior? If we do, then third time's the charm, right?